Joshua chapter number 10, we're picking up here in our series, continuing on rather. And today I'm looking forward at getting into the text and exploring a simple yet profound concept that each and every one of us need to implement in our lives. This is something that I know I personally have a hard time doing, and I imagine there's many of you out there would also share my struggle in this area. Don't worry, it's not some gross sin or nothing like that. I don't want to give you that impression. But what we're going to talk about today is something that we all need to make sure we have a little bit in our life. You see, Joshua had just finished wiping out an entire enemy force that was numerically far superior than what he had. And before that battle, he was forced to march all of his troops from Gilgal to Gibeon, which was a 25-mile stretch over rugged terrain and hills and things like that. And he went the entire night on this forced march and then sprang right into battle as soon as they arrived without any rest. And then, after that battle's been going on, he's realizing that there's not enough time to accomplish our mission. There's not enough daylight in the day to wipe out these troops. And so Joshua, he prayed and he asked God to hold back the sun and the moon. And God answered his prayer. This was the only time that God ever hearkened to the prayer of a man in this manner, to where God said, okay, sun stand still, moon stand still. And it did. And it lasted about an entire day. And so that gave Joshua the daylight and the time he needed to successfully pursue his mission and take out those enemy troops. And so by this point, his men and Joshua had been up and fighting for about a day and a half straight. So think about that for just a moment. You've walked 25 miles, and without any rest, you have your shield, you have a sword, maybe you have a spear. So you got some heavy equipment and some armor, and then you immediately go into battle after that long hike. If you've ever been backpacking, I've done a little bit of backpacking in my life, and I've only carried at most 60 pounds maybe 70 on a long trip. I'm tired and worn out completely after just maybe 8, 10 miles. And so these guys had marched 25 miles with all of their gear, all of their equipment. They get to Gibeon, they go straight into battle, and then their leader has the gall, the audacity to ask God, hey, will you keep the sun and the moon still, keep it daylight? Come on, Joshua, we're tired. We need some rest. But no, you want all this to get accomplished one day, okay, fine. And so they start pursuing the enemy. They routed them, they're running. And so they're running after them, and whenever they can, got one. And they're going after these troops, and they pursue them for a while. Think how tired they must have been. Where we pick up our reading today, we're going to see the account of Joshua proceeding to fight against and take several other cities, all without pausing to take a break. Now, this takes place over a series of days and weeks. However, he doesn't break. He conquers one city. All right, let's go. On to the next one. Conquer it. All right, let's go. On to the next one. No pause, no break. Just one after the other. And so as we look at our text to see God's message for us today, I'd like to ask you to please stand in honor of the reading of God's word. And don't worry, I'm not going to read all of the verses, but I want to read the first couple verses, give you a quick summary of what's happening in between. It's very repetitive, but it is important. And then we'll read the last few verses there. But Joshua chapter 10. Verse 28, and that day Joshua took Makeda and smote it with the edge of the sword, and the king thereof he utterly destroyed, them and all the souls that were therein. He let none remain. And he did to the king of Makeda as he did unto the king of Jericho. Then Joshua passed from Makeda and all Israel with him unto Libna and fought against Libna. And so you go down the next several verses, and you see he goes from Libna to, Lachish. And while he's fighting in Lachish, the king from Gezer, another town, comes and tries to help them out. That doesn't work. He defeats that king as well. And then he goes from Lachish to, Gezer. And from Gezer, he goes to Eglon. And from Eglon, he goes to Hebron. And then from Hebron, he goes to Debir. He's a busy man. This is a busy army on the rampage. And if you look down with me now to verse number 40. So Joshua smote all the country of the hills and of the south and of the vale and of the springs and all their kings. He left none remaining, but utterly destroyed all that breathed as the Lord God of Israel commanded. And Joshua smote them from Kadesh Barnea even unto Gaza, and all the country of Goshen, even unto Gibeon. And all these kings and their land did Joshua take at one time, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. Verse number 43. And Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, unto the camp to Gilgal. They just completely took over the entire southern region of the Promised Land, all in one fell swoop. And so this morning, I'd like to preach a message entitled, The Genius of Doing Nothing. The Genius of Doing Nothing. May God bless the reading of His Word as you're seated. The idea of the perpetual motion machine has been around since at least the Middle Ages. We found drawings and plans for some kind of machine that could basically power itself endlessly without any additional support. It'd be like, imagine having a battery that never runs out. Imagine having a machine that never wears out, that never stops running. It just goes and goes and goes. And so the idea that a machine could be created to run indefinitely without ever stopping or needing to be refueled, it is an interesting concept. Just imagine what we could accomplish with a machine that could do that. However, it is also scientifically impossible. Such a machine would violate specific laws of nature. It can't happen. Because eventually, all energy sources run out. Well, what about solar power? Well, there's going to be a time in the future when that sun will stop burning. Oh, what about ocean currents? Well, there's going to be a time when this earth passes away. And then God will create a new earth where there is no water. So all the time I spent in the Navy was almost wasted, I feel like now. I'm sorry to say that there will be no tubing on the lake in the new heaven. I'm sorry to have to tell you that. However, energy sources eventually will run out. Now, whether that happens before or when the old earth passes away, it doesn't really matter when it happens. It ends, and therefore, by definition, cannot be a perpetual source. And something else that is not, nor ever can be, a perpetual motion machine is the human body. Our body cannot be a perpetual motion machine. We will wear ourselves down eventually. We need to take a break, because God designed us in such a way that while we can endure hard times and harsh conditions for a period of time, we eventually will wear out and need to rest. I always go back when I think of just the extreme you can do with the human body. You can think of Olympians. You can think of the folks in special forces. Pick your favorite branch. I won't judge you. But as long as it's a Navy SEAL, we're good. These men, they push themselves, and these Olympians, these women too, they push their bodies to such a physical extreme that it's truly amazing what the human body can accomplish. But there always comes a point to when it can literally, physically do no more. It is tapped out. And for some of us, that's when we wake up and get out of bed. Like, oh, whoo. And you lay back down. Our bodies wear out. It's not a perpetual motion machine. In fact, believe it or not, God was fully aware of this fact. And that was why He created the Sabbath day in the first place. In Mark chapter 2, verse 27, we see that the Sabbath is a day not for God, but for man. Because Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And so it's absolutely critical to our health and well-being to take a Sabbath rest every once in a while. It's good to do nothing. You see, there's almost a genius to it. That if you push yourself without ever taking a break, you might actually physically kill yourself. Because your body will shut down and say, if you're not going to take a break, I'm taking a break, and we're snoozing permanently. And so your body needs a break, and that's the genius of doing nothing. Because you're actually doing something by giving your body a chance to heal and to rejuvenate. And so that's the idea I really hope to communicate with the message this morning, is the idea that rest is just as important as the battle. It's equally important. You can't just say, well, the battle, that's what really matters, and I'll rest when I'm dead. Well, no, you will rest when you're dead, and you will be dead because you don't rest. But rest is just as important as the battle, so include it in your life. You see, Joshua, he was on a hot streak. I mean, he was on fire, and he was wise to use that forward momentum to his advantage while he had the ability to do so. In the first almost 2-3 quarters of the section we've read, he used the momentum of each victory to keep going from battle to battle. If you think about it, if you've ever played sports, I played football going in high school, and whenever we win a game, we were excited. We were pumped up after the game. We could have just laid ourselves out, completely exhaust ourselves, but as soon as we realized we had won, we had a second wind of energy. Where'd that come from? I don't know, but if I could bottle that up along with a toddler's energy, I would be a billionaire. But we got the second wind of energy, and so we use that to get ready for the next game the next week. And that if we win that game, it would just keep going and going. We would use the victory to help encourage us and give us the strength and energy we needed to keep going to play the next game. Well, that's exactly what Joshua was doing. He was using the victory of conquering a city to inspire his men and to motivate them and to give them that second wind of energy to pursue on to the next battle. I mean, just like Newton's first law of motion, Joshua used the success of the previous battle to keep moving forward. Now, as the saying goes, you've got to strike while the iron is hot. That's the time you strike. That's how you get out the impurities. That's how you shape it and mold the blade or the iron, whatever it is you're making. That's how you mold it. You got to strike it when it's hot. And once the Amorite confederation had been routed at Gibeon and chased all the way back to Makeda, there was undoubtedly some excitement amongst the Israelite troops. And now, I really don't think we can appreciate just the magnitude of that statement right there. They pursued them from Gibeon all the way to Makeda. Let's face it, that means nothing to us. Where's Gibeon? Where's Makeda? What's so special about that? Why is that significant? And so I'd like to show you on a map. To help give you a better idea of what happened here, I want to show you on a map kind of what happened here and what we just read. Now, I haven't been able to find a credible source, anyway, that details the distance between Gibeon and Makeda, but based off some very intricate, highly precise guesstimations, I would say they probably pursued the enemy about 40 miles on foot. This obviously would not be possible to do in a single day. Hence, Joshua's prayer. That God would hold the sun and the moon still. And it makes a whole lot more sense now. You got to pursue them 40 miles. You need some more daylight. So let's take a look at the route and the events of chapter 10. Now, I want to try something. I tried it out on Wednesday. It worked fine. So, Lord willing, it'll work for us here today. I'm going to hijack control of the software from the guys in the back. This is dangerous. All right. Hey, it works. All right. So, I cannot read any of this. Okay, I can. I'm going to have to squint while y'all get a little bit bigger screen. Now, let's look on y'all's screen. All right, so don't worry about the camera, Facebook, live. I'm sorry, this is the benefit of being in person. Amen. You get to see me move around. So I apologize, I'll be back on screen soon, I promise. Oh. All right. Oh, yeah, I can read this a whole lot better. All right, so as you can see, they were, see if this will work, over here in Gilgal. They marched all the way over here to Gibeon, and that's, that's close enough. And that's where they fought the first battle. And then they routed the enemy, they started running away, and they pursued them along that red line there, all the way down, where am I at?
To Makeda. Where am I at there? Oh, close. Right there. There's Makeda. 40 miles, roughly, give or take. 10, 20 miles. And so that's where they ran, all the way down there. And so they conquered. They finally got the last of them at Makeda. That's where they found the five kings hiding in the cave. Joshua had them brought out, had them executed. And then after that, then our text takes over and talks about when they go back and they start striking at Libna. So they go backwards, backtrack a little bit to Libna right there. They conquer it and they take it. Well, then they move from Libna down to Lachish is next. I hope those are clear enough you can see what's going on. Let me try this. Aha, all right. So they're fighting in Lachish. Well, while they're fighting there, this dude, king over in Gezer, comes down and says, hey, I want to try to help fight. And he tries to lend assistance to Lachish. It doesn't work out. So Joshua and his troops, they defeat that king. They do not go up to Gezer to take that. They leave that alone. But they defeat the king and his troops there utterly and completely. They finish taking Lachish. And then they go down to Eglon. And then after they take Eglon, they go over to Hebron, and they take Hebron, and then, for clarity's sake, they backtrack down to Debir. They take that. So Gibeon, all around to Makeda, back up to Libna, down to Lachish, fight two battles there, really, go down to Eglon, go up to Hebron, backtrack down to Debir, and they're done. They go back on their merry way, back up to Gilgal. That's pretty significant. When you actually look at it on a map, it's amazing what God did and what God did through Joshua and them and the Israelites. All right, I'm turning the control back over to the guys in the back. That was fun. I hope you all had as much fun as I did. I went... The total time for this entire campaign, I'm guessing it probably took only a few weeks, maybe a month, 2 months at tops. There was one after the other. Some of these cities they took on the first day, some they took on the second day. Some it doesn't say how long it took, but it gives the impression that it was a fairly quick succession. Now consider for a moment the significance of that feat. Conquering these cities, and these were royal cities. These were cities like Jericho, walled cities that you can't just like walk up to there, kick down their little picket fence and say, ha, we're taking over. No, they had stone walls, big walls around most of these cities. So to kind of give you an idea of the significance of even that feat right there, consider Nebuchadnezzar. When he came and he besieged Jerusalem for the second time, that lasted 18 months. King Nebuchadnezzar and all his army that he had at his disposal, it took him 18 months to siege Jerusalem. And let me read you a little section there from that 2 Kings 25, verses 1 through 3. And it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the 10th month, in the 10th day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came. And so the Bible tells us exactly when he started. He and all his host against Jerusalem and pitched against it. And they built forts against it round about. And the city was besieged unto the 11th year of King Zedekiah. So it tells you when he finished. And on the 9th day of the 4th month, the famine prevailed in the city, and there was no bread for the people of the land. And so Nebuchadnezzar, the ruler of the largest world power of his day, had to endure 18 months of besieging Jerusalem before it fell. And here's the kicker. And it fell because of famine, not because he took it by assault. Had there not been a famine, who knows how much longer the Jerusalem could have held out. We don't know, but there was a famine, and they finally ran out of food, so they finally had to give up. But they were holding out. So the fact that Joshua was able to conquer not just one city, but six cities, also in the middle of that, defeating an army that came to help one of those cities, that's incredible. That's amazing. That should not have ever happened. He should not have had the, he did not have the troops to handle that kind of conquest, except for one thing. He had God. This feat goes to show what God is able to accomplish in the life of a surrendered believer. We talked about it this morning in Faithful Men. We looked at Matthew chapter 8, verse 21, and this I call him a would-be disciple, said, Jesus, yeah, I'll follow you, but first let me go bury my father. And so in the Jewish culture, just to give you a brief background, in Jewish culture, that bury my father, that means not that his dad had died, let me go bury him real quick and then I'll come follow you, but his dad is up there in age. He's older and he needs someone to look after him. So let me take care of my dad, and when he passes, then I'll come follow you. And we talked about the importance of obeying Christ now versus a delayed response, because for all we know, that would-be disciple probably never got another opportunity to walk with Christ, at least not personally. And so Joshua, he had to be obedient to God now in the moment and say, oh, hey, God wants me to go to the next city. God retired. Can we take a break? No, Joshua, we're going. God said, do it. We're going. And God used Joshua because he was a surrendered believer. That is what we need to be in our lives today. We need to be surrendered believers. In other words, and to echo Christ, our supreme example, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. What are some of the battles that we fight as believers? Because we have battles that we face each and every day. We might fight the battle for having personal or family devotions. The struggle's real, if you've ever tried that. It takes patience. It takes discipline to be regular in those things. It's easy to do them for a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, a month. But then life gets busy, and you fall off, and you, oh, wait, it's been 6 months since we've done Devos. We better do Devos again. And just go on again, off again, on again, off again. That's a battle that we need to fight. What about we fight the battle for standing up for Christ in a world that scorns and criticizes God in the Bible? I know you probably haven't noticed, but the world out there doesn't like God or the Bible. Now, obviously, I'm being sarcastic, but we are living in a world that wants nothing to do with God. In fact, they want nothing to do with God so much that they will persecute, they will get violent against those who live for God and make a stand for God because they hate God that much. And I know Jesus talks about it in the New Testament, and it's good to be reminded of it too. When someone attacks you because you're making a stand for God, just try to remember that they're not attacking you. They're attacking God. They can't get at God, so they're going to have to do the best they can and get you. So do understand that it's not you they're going after. They're really going after God. So we fight that battle. Another battle we fight is the battle for educating our children in a Christian manner. Public schools are a joke. I'm sorry. I'm not sorry. I understand I understand there is a need in some people's family situation to send their kids to public school. So I'm in no way trying to put that down at all. So please don't misunderstand me when I say that. But if you do send your kids to public school, you do need to be aware of what they are being taught there. And then you have the responsibility as the parent to give them a proper biblical education and not to allow whatever they're learning at the public school to sway their thinking. So you do have it just basically makes it harder. Now I get it. Sometimes you need to send your kid to public school. You got to work. You got it, bills to pay. There's just no, your schedule will not allow you to homeschool, or and you can't maybe can't afford private school. I get it. So I'm not trying to bash anybody who goes to public school or sends their kids there, but you need to be aware of the danger. And you need to be aware of what's going on there and be involved in your child's education, because it's not the school's job. It's not even the church's job. It's your job as the parent to give your child a Christian education. God gave you, the parent, that responsibility. And the church is just here to help you do that even better. We are here to support you as a parent to educate your child, but it's not the church's responsibility. I have heard many testimonies over the years of parents getting mad at the church for their kid, walking away after they leave high school. Well, why didn't you teach my kid more Bible stories? Why didn't you teach my kid how to be a better Christian? Now, a pastor can never say this out loud to a parent. And because I'm not saying it to a parent right now, I can say it. Why don't you as a parent step up and train your child whom God gave you to steward? God did not give me your kid. He gave you your kid. God gave me my own kids. Trust me, my hands are full enough. Please don't give me your kid. Now, I love my kids, and I have a responsibility to steward them, to raise them up in a way that would honor where they would love and honor and fear the Lord. That's my job as a parent, and that's your job as a parent, too, if you are in that life situation. It is a battle that must be fought, because if you don't fight it, well, you just threw in the towel, you've given up, the world is won. That's a battle that must be fought. So how do we fight these battles and other battles and hope to even come out victorious? We're just one person. We're just a handful of people here. What can we do against the world and all the millions and billions of those out there who hate us and what we stand for and believe? Romans 8, verse 37. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Amen. That's how we're going to be victorious, because we're not going to do it in our own power, because just FYI, you can't. You cannot do it in your own power. You have to do it through God. Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We need to understand that these battles, though they may play out in the physical world, they are spiritual battles. And to fight spiritual battles in this physical world, we need spiritual armor. And that's why verse 11 tells us to put on the whole armor of God. So Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 talks about put you on the armor of God. You got to put on the armor of God because we are fighting spiritual battles. You know, and that one verse, we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. Nothing is impossible with Christ and with God. The victorious life is a life that is completely, as in 100%, totally, completely surrendered to the will of God. That is what a victorious life looks like. Until you are willing to allow God to control every aspect of your life, you will never experience the miraculous victories that Joshua and others who are devoted to God experience. You ever look around and be like, man, I wish I could be more like so-and-so. Man, they just seem to have this awesome, amazing walk with the Lord. I wish I had that. You can! You can have that! You just got to surrender your life to God. You want to be as spiritual as this person you're admiring over here? They're just living for God. What God tells them to do, they do it. They don't fight. You can do that too. And your life can start to look like the person that you're holding up. But really, they have imperfections too. Their life may not be as it seems. So instead of trying to wish your life was more like so-and-so's life, how about you like, God, I want you to take my life and make it whatever you want it to be. Amen. I like adventures. That sounds like an adventure. When you are constantly on the move from one battle to the next, there will come a point in time when you simply can't go any further. You need to know your limits and rest before you reach that point. You need to know what you're capable of and not exceed those limits. Joshua understood the limits of his army, and so he returned to Gilgal to rest after their successful campaign. There in verse 43, and Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, unto the camp at Gilgal. He didn't say, all right, boys, we got the southern region. Let's head up to the north. Let's get them Yankees. That's not what he said. He said, we're going back to Gilgal, and we're going to take a break. We need a rest. The conquest of the promised land was far from over. They're only halfway done, at best. Joshua and the Israelites had made an end to securing the southern regions of the promised land, and his strategy was to strike in the middle and divide the land into two regions. So when they came in across the Jordan River there, Jericho, they took Jericho, he pushed over to Gilgal, effectively dividing the promised land to the north and to the south. And he went and he looped, took over the southern region first. Divide and conquer was the strategy that was being employed here. And once he had defeated all those cities, why not continue up north? Why not continue with that momentum and take those cities up there? And this is the main idea of verse 43, but really, it's a summary of what we just went over. It's important that we understand where our limits are and then take the time to rest and recuperate. There are limits. There are times when we need physical rest and spiritual renewal, and God knows this fact. That's why I'll make a plug for it right now. Ladies Refresh coming up here in September, September 29th to October 1st. It's a time to refresh. It's a time to take a step back from life and just for a few days do nothing. The food's going to be made for you. All you got to do is just spend some time with God, have some nice, wonderful fellowship with other ladies, and enjoy taking a break from life, work, kids, stress, chores, everything. Just take a break for a few days. Get alone with God and refresh and rest. Feelings of guilt when we are resting, feelings that we are wasting time and therefore displeasing God, such feelings are actually attacks of the enemy. And this is what that's why I said this is the area where I struggle. I struggle resting from work. I always find there's always something else that I need to be doing. There's always something else I could be doing to do my job better or to do something more with my time. And if I'm just sitting there doing nothing, well, I'm not being a good steward of the time that God has given me. And the Bible says to be a good steward, to redeem the time. Well, what good am I if I don't have the energy to do anything? What good are you if you don't have the energy or the mental stamina to be able to think through a difficult problem, make a hard decision, if you've never taken the time to rest and give your body a chance to rebuild itself? So those feelings of, I feel guilty about not doing anything. I feel like I'm just wasting my time and God's going to judge me for this. That's an attack. That's Satan coming in there and just trying to get under you, get under your skin and into your mind and get you to not rest and get you to be even less effective for the Lord. those attacks, they're attempting to interrupt our rest, is what they're doing. You're taking that rest, those attacks, it's an attempt to interrupt your rest, so you'll become weaker and weaker, so stretched out and stressed that we can no longer stand and fight. Now, during such times, our minds become too tired to fight back against evil imaginations and thoughts, and our bodies become so exhausted that we can no longer do the things we should be doing. And so there are times we just need to slow down and quit. Stop and rest, renew our bodies and our spirits. But there is a time limit for that too. Don't be like, well, Pastor just said we can quit, take a break for like ever. No, that's a misunderstanding of what I'm saying. What does it look like to take a rest? And how does one do it? How do you take a break? How do you care for yourself in this way? Well, it's going to be different for everybody. How do you like that answer? For everybody, it's going to be different. It's going to look different. But these are just a few of the ways that you can step back and regroup. You can try this. Take just a weekend. Get away from the stress of life. Go to some place where there'll be no distractions and get alone with God. Turn off your phone. Get away from people. This can be in your own backyard if you got, the space for it. Off in the woods. Someplace, just get alone for a weekend and just do nothing with God. Maybe take a family vacation and don't bring work with you this time. That's hard to do for me. Because in the preacher world, we always have this saying, Sunday is always coming. And so it's just with that mentality, it's like, I got to take a break. I know Sunday's coming, but you know what? I'm not gonna think about it. I'm taking a break. I'm resting. I'm renewing. And I'm going to call a guest speaker to preach for me instead. Take a mental health day and sit in your favorite chair and do absolutely nothing all day. That's fun. If you've been working a long time without any breaks, just to sit in your favorite chair and do nothing, well, that's fun. It's relaxing. It really doesn't matter how you take your rest, is really the main point. It doesn't matter how you take your rest. You need to do what works for you. So long as you step away from all of life's demands for a brief period of time. It's just brief. The Sabbath day was only one day out of the week. There are 7 days in a week. So our rest needs to be for a brief time in comparison to our work in our life. Which brings me to my next point. These periods of rest are designed to be long enough to get some quality rest, but brief enough that you don't check out of responsibility. As we will see in the next chapter, Joshua's rest was not going to be a permanent one. After hearing of the events in the southern campaign, the kings of the north banded together, and they were even more formidable than the kings of the south. Joshua could not afford to just call it quits after conquering just the southern region of the land. The enemy was preparing to bring the fight to him. In much the same way, it is easy to let yourself get burned out serving in the church and then never get back into serving like you used to. And we need to recognize what our limits are, and then operate within them. In my years, I've seen far too many good servants of God serving Him in the church get burned out because they just got overworked. They needed a break, and either they didn't take one or they weren't given one. Either way, they didn't get a break. And they just got to a point where it's just like, I can't do this anymore. I'm worn out. I'm done. and the church has lost a wonderful servant of God. Not physically, but emotionally, spiritually. They're not investing anymore like they used to. I've seen it in too many churches. It's sad. But that is the genius of doing nothing that protects you from getting to that point. We on purpose take time to do nothing in order to keep us in a condition to do anything the Lord wants us to do. So when is the last time you were active in the ministries of the local church? Whether you're a member here, or maybe you've come from another church not too long ago, or whatever. But think about, when was the last time you were engaged and active in the ministries going on at the church? Have you been resting a little too long, perhaps? Or maybe you are active, and you are currently serving in a ministry role. Are you keeping on track? And how are you doing? And I ask that question seriously. How are you doing? Are you getting? Are you doing great? You're good to go? Or are you starting to feel like I could use a break? Some ministries can be done for years at a time without a break. Some can. Whereas others need more regular breaks. Every ministry is different. Some, and people are different too. I should throw that out there as well. In Southwest Baptist Church in Oklahoma City, some of their Sunday school teachers have been teaching that exact same class for like 20, 30 years. Like they're teaching the kids of the kids they used to teach. That's how long they've been teaching that Sunday school class. That's amazing. But I also understand that's not what every person is able to do. Some people have that gift. Some people have that ability to be able to pursue it years without a break. It's just what they love to do, and praise God for them. But others, more than happy to serve, but need a break more often than that. And that's perfectly fine. The point is knowing your limits and operating within them. Don't let yourself get burned out, because then even the idea of serving, it leaves a bad taste in your mouth. Like, oh, pastor asked me to teach a Sunday school class. Oh, pastor wants me to do some work around the church. If you've let yourself get burned out, being asked to serve can leave a bad taste in your mouth. And it's sad when a person reaches that point, because the Lord obviously wants us to be involved in some way. God wants every single member of the church to be plugged in doing something in the church other than just sitting on a pew doing nothing. We all have a purpose. God didn't save us, I said this before, to warm a pew. What does that accomplish for the kingdom of God if we just sit there and literally do nothing? There's always something we can do, no matter how small it is. There's always something we can do. Maybe just, you know what? I heard it was somebody's birthday. I'm just going to send them a card. Happy birthday. You're like, that's not a ministry. Yes, it is. If you've ever received a card randomly on your birthday or your anniversary or some special thing, you're like, wow, that was thoughtful. That was nice. I appreciate that. It's nice. Something as simple as, I'm just going to open a door for somebody coming in. That's a ministry. It really, there's no limit to what could be a ministry within a local church. Pretty much if you're just not sitting there doing nothing, you could say it's a ministry. Being involved, getting around, talking to other people, making them feel welcomed, encouraging them, showing them you care by actually caring about what y'all are talking about. That is a ministry. There are so many things that we can do other than just sit on a chair, and that's what God wants us to do. And so don't get burned out to the point where you do absolutely nothing, because God wants us to be involved in some way. Now, if you are one of the ones who has gotten burned out, if you've been just, I'm done, I'm too much, I'm out, the good news is that it's still possible to get back into the game. It's not like you're done, put you on a shelf, and never use you again. You can get back into the game. God can still use you. But the bad news, see, you can't have good news if there's not bad news. The bad news is that it's going to take more effort on your part to overcome the negative feelings that you've adopted as a result of getting burned out. It's just how it is. But praise God that we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. Do you have Christ in your life to draw strength from? Have you agreed with God that you are a sinner and that there is nothing you can do in your own power to earn God's favor? Are you tired of living life? Are you tired of the life? Forget that. I don't know what I was thinking when I wrote that. Are you tired of life living you? Well, it's about time that you live life. And the only way that you can live life is you need to have life. Eternal life. God knew that we had a problem. It's called sin. And that unless that sin is dealt with, there's no way we can have any kind of relationship with God in heaven. We'd live, separated from God. We'd die, be eternally separated from God. And there's a place called hell, the lake of fire, where all those who reject God will end up. Now, the ironic thing is, God, when he created hell, didn't even have mankind in mind. Hell was not created for us. Hell was created for the demons, Satan and his angels. That's who hell was created for. But tragically, Satan has corrupted mankind through sin. And as a result, we now share in his punishment, in his judgment. Don't make this mistake. God does not send a single person to hell. Never has, never will. We send ourselves through rejecting the gospel message. The gospel message is that Jesus, the Son of God, came, took on human flesh. He lived a perfect, sinless life so that he could be the propitiation, our substitute. Take the punishment that we deserve. He took it upon himself on the cross at Calvary. Well, how could he have done that? How can one man, even if he is the God-man, Jesus Christ, how could one individual take on the sin kind of the entire world? Well, you see, he was the only one who was qualified to do it. He did not have a single sin on his record. Though Satan tried his hardest, Jesus never sinned. And therefore was qualified to go to God and say, God, you require a blood sacrifice to pay for their sin. Here I am. Take me. And Jesus went onto the cross, allowed them to nail his hands onto the cross, to nail his feet onto the cross and lift him up. At any point in time, Jesus could have said, you know what? This ain't what I thought it was going to be like. I'm out. I quit. I reached my limit. I'm burned out. I'm done. God, send the angels. Wipe them out. I'm out of here. Deuces. He could have. But that's how much he loved us, that he stuck with it all the way through to the bitter end, that he suffocated and died on that cross, his blood pouring out of him. The soldier, just to make sure he was dead, taking a spear and shoving it up into his side. You know he wasn't gentle. He was a Roman executioner. They're heartless. They enjoy inflicting pain. So he took his spear, I bet, and just shoved it up in there. Came water and blood. He was dead, no doubt about it. They took his body down, laid it in a tomb. And there it laid for 3 days. And on the morning of the third day, some ladies came to the tomb, you know, just to show some respect to the one they love so much, to wrap his body and give some spices on him, just have some final moments of just coping and dealing. When they showed up, whew, some dude dressed in all white sitting on top of a rock saying, "Why are you here looking for the living amongst the dead? He is not here, for he is risen as he told you he would." On that third day, Jesus rose again. He conquered death in the grave. He basically walked up to it and said, "You know what? I'm in charge here. I'm taking the keys. Death, hell, grave, I'm in control now. I've got the keys." Hang on. Wait for it. There we go. I have the keys to the church. That means I have authority to be in the church and unlock doors and things like that. If you have a church key, that means you have the authority to open the doors and come in as you need to and you please. If you don't have a church key, that means you don't have the authority to do that. You can't just come and go at your own will. You need to get with somebody who has that authority. Well, my friend, if you want to get away from death and hell and the consequences of it, you need to go with somebody who has the authority. And I'm here to tell you there's only one person that has that authority, namely Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And if you do not go to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you will not get that free pass to get out of hell. And I'm sorry, that's where you're going to end up. The gospel message, Jesus loves you. He died for you. He rose again on the third day. Believe that. Believe and agree with God that you are a sinner. Repent and say, "God, I'm so sorry. I'm no more going to be like that. I'm going to live for you from here on out. Lord, please save me from my sins. Jesus, I call upon you to be saved." You do that, and at that moment, God will save you. It's not a process. It's just boom, you're saved, just like that. And then you've got a whole new life ahead of you. You're a new creature. You're born again. As Brother Kraken would say, born again. Your old life has passed away. The old you, the choices you used to make, the things you've done, forgiven. They don't have to haunt you anymore. You don't have to live with those things always looking over your shoulder. You can actually turn around and look at your demons and say, "You know what? I've been forgiven. You no longer have right to bug me. Kick rocks. Get out of here." And they have to, because you now got the Holy Spirit living within you. It's a blessing. If you're not saved, you're missing out, literally on everything. We're going to have a time of invitation. If you're not saved this morning, I'd like to invite you to come forward to the altar here and call upon Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. If you're confused about that, you don't know exactly what that means, that's okay. I'm more than happy to talk with you, whether after the service or right here. I don't really care. It's up to you. I want you to know that you can leave out of here a new person, born again and saved. If you're not saved, don't leave here today without getting that right with God. If you are saved and you've been getting close to being burned out, or maybe you are burned out, or maybe you think you might get burned out in the future, God still loves you. He can still use you. Let's get back in the game. Know your limits and take a break when you need to. Step back, take a break, but then get back into it. Don't just stay back. Then you're not doing anything. We have a time of invitation. If you need to come forward, the altar is open. I invite you to come as musicians come and play. If you need to do business with God, do come forward and pray. Let's all stand and let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much. Lord God, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you, God, for the rest that is found in you. Lord, you promised that your yoke is easy. Your burden is light. Lord, we're carrying around so much in our lives. And all we need to do is come to you, God, and take up your yoke. And so, Father, I pray that you help us to evaluate ourselves and know when we're needing to take a break, and that, Lord, you give us the strength to do that. Help us fight the feelings of guilt we might feel for doing nothing. Let us get the rest we need, Father, but then help us to get right back into it when our rest is done. Don't let us sit around on the sidelines doing nothing, twiddling our thumbs, Lord. Let us get back into it. Let us serve you with everything we got and trust you with the results. Father, we love you so much. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.